In July of 2009, Noah Hotchkiss, his Motorola phone, I should say, had ended up on a train track after slipping off a wall on a bridge that he was crossing on the way home from sending out a letter. You see, Noah suffered he suffered from hearing and sight difficulties. Because he decided and was used to doing things his own way, doing things on his own. And so he took it upon himself to go and to search for his phone. Upon finding his phone on the tracks of a train station, not sure if you're familiar with different train stations and subways, and but there's tracks, and sometimes there's a third rail for the electrical unit and to keep the trains going. But he found his phone down in those tracks, and again, wanting to take it upon himself to retrieve his phone, even though he had hearing difficulties and sight difficulties, he jumped down, retrieved his phone, and he was hit by the 545 train going 100 miles an hour, traveling from Cardiff to Birmingham. This takes place over in Europe. Noah, he's 56 years old. He's flung yards down the track and survives. He escaped with a broken pelvis, a broken ribs, broken fingers, and I think both of his arms were broken. But he says to the news agency that he's lucky to be alive. Noah was incredibly lucky to survive being hit by a train traveling 100 miles per hour. Noah's story, it makes a good miracle story. Or at least somebody who's kind of in charge of how the Google searches work thinks it's important enough to put it in there. Or maybe it goes by searches. This morning, as we look at a miracle that occurred during the ministry of Jesus, in fact, his first miracle that he performs, and just like Noah's miracle of surviving being hit by a train, our story, our miracle this morning, it grabs us, or it grabs for me, it grabs for my attention. So let's read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. The wedding at Cana. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars have been filled, he said, Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best wine until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We love a good miracle. Right? I should say, at least in church world, we love a good miracle. If you were to Google miracle, or the top 10 miracles of all time, or modern day miracles that people believed God performed, all the miracles have to do with what God has done in the world, or most of them. Or you have miracles that that started off this morning. We love a good miracle. Many of us know that secularists and most scientists don't believe in miracles. That it is a matter of happenstance, or it's simply coincidence. They don't like that they cannot explain it. They don't like that they cannot reason it, or they can't wrap their minds around it. They don't like it because it makes no logical sense. In order to get miracles, one has to have faith. I would like this morning to take us where the scripture takes us beyond our faith. Faith is the momentum we need for change and transformation in our lives. All of us, if not most of us, have been to a wedding, right? Have you been to a wedding? We have participated in the celebration surrounding the happy couple. But how many of us can say that we've been to a wedding where a miracle has occurred? I think not too many of us, if not all of us. In the beginning of our scripture today, we get the setting of chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, which I believe is intertwined theologically with the themes throughout John's Gospel. As we work through the text, let's not forget that everything is connected. For example, our text begins with, on the third day. I believe that this is connected back to what's said in chapter 1, if you read through chapter 1 of John's Gospel, and what happens later in John's Gospel, that Jesus will be resurrected on the third day. We're told that there's this big celebration for the couple that has been married. It seems that everyone is invited. Jesus invited, his disciples are invited. However, there's a huge problem. They've run out of drink. It's like one of us throwing a party and we've run out of soda. We've run out of things to serve. Maybe there was a miscommunication. Maybe there was a miscalculation. Something went wrong. And they ran out of the wine. Now standing there were 6 stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Crystal, I don't know if it's still up. There it is. There it is. Thank you. At this wedding, there are 6 of these purification jars. Now, as you can see, these aren't small. These things had to hold 30 gallons of water. They had to be big enough for a person to get into and to bathe in. They're humongous. Well, what we need to see here are these old stone empty jars waiting to be filled. Were they clean? Probably not. Jewish people used them, again, to be cleansed, to cleanse themselves before meals, before worship. Jesus tells them to fill these jars. They don't look like our kind of jars, but fill them with water. No questions asked. They fill the jars with water. And I can just imagine multiple things going through their heads. But again, no questions are asked. They don't ask nothing. Let's just fill these with water. Jesus then turns the water into wine. This passage makes me think about another place in scripture where wine is placed into an old wineskin and it bursts. See, new wine can't be placed in old wineskins, or that's what happens, it bursts. It doesn't work that way. New things don't get put into old things. No way. No how. Well, here, water was transformed into fresh wine in these old stone jars. And it worked. I wonder if in this passage, maybe sometimes we find ourselves being old stone jars, standing empty. A number of years ago, a guy had a rather unique experience of being backstage in Madison Square Garden, New York City, during the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey circus. To say the least, he had a fascinating experience. He was able to walk around looking at the lions, the tigers, the giraffes, and all the other circus animals. As he was passing the elephants, he suddenly stopped, confused by the fact that these huge creatures were being held only by a small rope tied to their front leg. No chains, no cages. It was obvious that the elephants could, at any time, break from their bonds. But for some reason, they did not. He saw a trainer nearby and asked why these beautiful, magnificent animals just stood there and made no attempt at getting away. Well, the trainer said, when they were very young and much smaller, we used the same size rope to tie them. And at that age, it's enough to hold them. As they grow up, they are conditioned to believe they cannot break away. They think rope can still hold them, and they never try to break free. He was amazed. These animals at any time could break free from their bonds, but they believe that they could not. They're stuck right where they are. They're conditioned to stay stuck. See, these elephants from a young age are taught with a simple rope to hold them. They can't go anywhere. They cannot break free. They cannot run away. See the imagery. Again, I wonder how many of us find ourselves being the old stone jars in this miracle story. The story where faith is the momentum for change and transformation. I wonder how many of us have had something as simple as a rope, metaphorically speaking, tied around our leg or tied around our arm, and we don't believe that we can do anything about it, or nobody can do anything about it. We believe we're stuck right where we are, just like the elephants. However, given the right momentum, we can break free. Just as Jesus transformed water into wine, he wants to come into our lives and fill us, transform us, and make us anew. I tell you, Jesus, he doesn't want us wandering around believing we're stuck, believing that something is holding us in place. We need to ask ourselves, what is it? It's holding us in place. It's keeping you right where you are. Because God wants to continually make us new. God wants to work in us. And God's work does work in us until new creation. Here's the key to our text today. It takes faith. The person that seems to exercise the most faith in this first miracle story is Mary, mother of Jesus. Mary comes to her son and tells him, the wine's run out. What are we going to do? In reality, Jesus at this point, he has every right to say to his mother, what do you want me to do about it? And he essentially does say this, basically by, what concern is that to you and me? This isn't even our party. But I feel as though Jesus is moved, momentum, by his mother's faith. somewhere deep in the being of Mary, she believed with all of her heart, with all of herself, that Jesus could solve the problem. She didn't know how, but she just her simple words, do what he tells you. Do what he tells you. Do you and I have faith like Mary? Do you and I believe that even without miracles that Jesus does, that he is who he says he is, that he can do anything like change water into wine or break us free from our ropes that hold us in place, that keep us stuck? Faith was the momentum in our story which instigated the miracle. Faith is the momentum we need in our own stories, both personally and corporately as a church, to instigate miracles, change, transformation. One last thing I want to draw your attention to in our text. I want to direct you back to the purification jars. Jesus turned an astonishing portion of water into wine. This extravagant proportion of water, I want to relate directly to the extravagant proportion of the feeding of the 5,000. What this says to us is that with and by faith, there's an overwhelming superabundance of blessing and gift available through Jesus. Our scripture passage for today is connected, as I said before, and purposefully so. It's connected to other miracles. It's connected to the overtones of communion and baptism. It's connected to the passion of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. I have one more story to share with you, and it's quite possible that you've heard it before and maybe shared in a different way. There was once a bridge that spanned over a large river. During most of the day, the bridge sat with its length running up and down the river, paralleled with the banks, allowing ships to pass through freely on both sides of the bridge. But at certain times each day, a train would pass through, coming along, and the bridge would have to turn sideways across the river, allowing the train to cross it. A switchman sat in the shack on the side of the river where he operated the controls to turn the bridge and lock it into place as the train crossed. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train of the day to come, he looked off into the distance, into the dimming twilight. You can just see like red sky that we usually see here in Mifflinburg. And he caught sight of the train and its headlights. He stepped under the control and waited until the train was within a prescribed distance. Then he turned the bridge into position, but to his horror, he found the locking control did not work. If the bridge was not securely in position, it would cause the train to jump the tracks and go crashing down into the river. This was a passenger train, of course, with many people on board. He left the bridge, turned across the river, and hurried across the bridge to the other side of the river, where he was able to maneuver the lever switch where he could hold and operate the lock manually. He would have to hold the lever back firmly as the train crossed. He could hear the rumble of the train now. And he took hold of the lever and leaned backward to apply his weight to lock it, locking the bridge. He kept applying the pressure to keep the mechanism locked. Many lives depended on this man's strength. Then, coming across the bridge from the other direction of the control shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. "Daddy! Where are you?" His 4-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him. His first impulse was to cry out to the child, "Run! Run!" But the train was too close. His tiny legs would have never made it across the bridge in time. The man almost left the lever to snatch up his son and carry him to safety. But he realized that he could not get back to the lever in time to save his son. Either many people on the train or his own son must die. He took but a moment to make his decision. The train sped safely and swiftly on its way, and no one on board was even aware of the tiny broken body thrown mercilessly into the river by the rushing train. Nor were they aware of the pitiful figure of the sobbing man still clinging to the locking lever the train had passed. They did not see him walking home more slowly than he had ever walked before to tell his wife how their son had brutally died. Now, if you comprehend the emotions that went through this man's heart, we can begin to understand the feelings of our Father in heaven when he sacrificed his son to bridge the gap between us and eternal life. We're back to imagery. It helps us to see what God has done in the world and continues to do in the world. Helps us to see from Scripture, from our passage today, the overwhelming, superabundant blessings and gift and power. It shows us that the gift of grace is available through Jesus. But we must first have faith as Mary had faith. You see, from creation to this first miracle that Jesus performed, to his death, his resurrection, his ascension, to present day, we have to see that God has been faithful in the world. He's been faithful in the lives of those who call him Lord. Faith is the momentum we need for change and transformation in our lives. Do you believe today that God is the faith, God is faithful in our everyday need through the work of Jesus? Something holding you, something keeping you at bay, not allowing you to break free. Maybe something you've struggled with for a period of time, or maybe it's something new. We come to this. We come to Jesus and the hundreds of gallons of water turned to wine. This image of extravagant, overwhelming, superabundant grace available to us. We simply need to believe so. Faith was enough for Mary to tell the servants, "Do what he tells you to do." Faith should be enough for us. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. This time where we're able to gather together to worship you, our Lord, our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer. Lord God, as we think of this first miracle Jesus performed, as we think about our faith, help us to have more faith and that it may be momentum, Lord God, in our lives. Help us to look at our life and see if there's anything that's holding us from growing in you, Lord God. be with us in the remainder of this day, and as we go and have lunch with family, with friends, and maybe as we come back here, Lord God, may you be with us. May we sense your presence with us always. Dismiss us by your grace, and again, we give you thanks and praise, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.